Morning, church. Just one more announcement. In addition to the music night tonight, which will be held by the Young Adults Ministry, and our YA camp at the end of August, the YA Ministry warmly invites all young adults and young professionals in our midst to a special fellowship at the end of this week, August 10, Saturday. Pastor Jason Austria of City Church Community Olongapo will be delivering a talk entitled, A Holy Ambition. This event is especially beneficial for those seeking direction and purpose in their lives and careers. Don't miss this opportunity to gain valuable insights and connect with like-minded individuals. This is free, and dinner will be served at 7 p.m. For more information, please approach Pastor Daryl or anyone from the Young Adults Ministry. We're ready to get on with God's Word, and especially after the time of singing to the Lord that we just had, I'm excited to preach the Word, and I hope you're also excited to listen to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. There have not been many occasions in my life when I appreciated the brightness of the moonlight more than during one season of my life in the last few years. And you might be able to relate to this. The days and the weeks immediately following Typhoon Odette. On those nights, I appreciated the moon not so much for its soft evening glow, but because it was the only light available. I don't know how long you went without electricity. We were without it for close to 3 weeks. The Lord did provide for us a generator set, but we'd operate it only between 6 to 8 p.m. for the duration of the evening. After 8 p.m., whatever we were engaged in at that moment, the lights turned out. And in that darkness, there wasn't much I could do. A stroll on the driveway under the moonlight for a few hours was all the light I could get at night. But the moment I'd get back in the house, darkness. Those were dark nights for many of us, for all of us, literally, and in some ways, figuratively. Light is a great blessing to each and every one of us, every single day of our lives. We need light more than we even recognize. Light enables us to see clearly and go about day-to-day life. Above all, light gives life. Light adds to the quality of our lives. We will see in our text today a light that shines for us in all these ways and more, to a degree that no other light can or ever will shine for us. And as was made very evident in the songs we sang earlier, this light is no one less, no one else, but our Lord Jesus Christ. So we resume our series on the book of John. Today we'll be looking at John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. And in reverence for God's word, may I ask church, let's all rise, and let's read all 9 verses together, beginning with verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. These are the words of the living God. Father in heaven, I ask for your strength, that as I preach your word with all that I have, Lord, the work that only your Holy Spirit can do in our midst, in the mind and the heart of every brother and sister, every soul gathered in this room, that your Holy Spirit would illumine us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and that your Holy Spirit would transform us, so that God, Jesus, and Jesus alone might shine in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all be seated in the presence of the Lord. Our text today continues the story in chapter 7 with Jesus in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Booths. If we recall from our previous sermons the past month, celebrating this feast annually was God's command to Israel to relive his saving acts by remembering the days he made his people dwell in booths as he led them to the promised land. It may have likely still been the last day of the feast, the great day in Pastor Roberta's sermon on rivers of living water 2 weeks back. And this is where our story opens. Verse 20 tells us, Jesus is in the treasury, which is the court of the women. Now, in that place, there were 13, it's like their version of the offering box, right? And that place was also called the court of the women because the Jewish women were not allowed beyond this point in the temple. That said, you get the sense that this place had the heaviest foot traffic in all of the temple area. So at this point, two questions. Why was Jesus in this place at this time? And a question of personal relevance, why does John bother to include this detail? In the treasury stood 4 75 feet high candelabras. You see that on the photo. You see two of them in that photo, and that's a photo that's trying to depict what the Feast of Booths would have been like. And during the Feast of Booths, these tower-high candelabras were lit up at night for the entire course of the feast in a rite called the illumination of the temple. It was said that the light given off by these lights, these candelabras, were so bright that it shone across all Jerusalem, providing, illuminating every courtyard in Jerusalem. Not only did these provide light at night during that festive week, this light was a visual symbol, a visual reminder for all of Israel of the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire that led Israel from the moment they stepped out of Egypt through every single day in those 40 years until they reached the foot of the promised land. So long as Israel followed this pillar, they knew every next step to take. Israel never got lost. Israel eventually made it home. And remember, friends, this pillar of fire was nothing less than the presence of God himself. Pointing then to these bright lights and against this rich cultural, historical backdrop, Jesus declared the second of his 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. And this declaration will be our focus and centerpiece in today's sermon. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. A quick aside, for the last 2 months or so, we in the youth ministry have been making an intentional effort to practice the habit, cultivate the habit of memorizing scripture, having scripture stored in our minds, and more importantly, in our hearts. I myself can testify to this rich legacy, to this precious task of memorizing the scriptures. Because the scriptures are, after all, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And when we have more of the Word of God, in essence, we give the Spirit of God more weaponry, more arsenal to take out, to wield, so that in that moment of trial, in that moment of temptation, friends, you will have the Holy, you will give the Holy Spirit, so to speak, a sword to wield for you, to fight for you. So I urge you, I encourage you, learn to memorize the Scriptures. I want us to memorize this verse together. Say it with me. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." One more time. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. Back to the story now. In full view of the grand candelabras, in the joy of this feast, Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world." Do you see the connection? The bright lights in the temple lit up Jerusalem in the darkness of the night, enabling the people there to see clearly, to rejoice greatly amidst the darkness. And these lights also reflected the presence of God leading Israel, again, out of Egypt, through the barrenness and dangers of the wilderness, until they reached the foot of home. And Jesus says, "I am that light." Jesus does not merely say that he is a light in the world. He uses the definite article, "the." I am the light of the world. There is no other light but me. Several times in the Old Testament, God's people spoke of God as the light. In his song of deliverance, after the Lord saved him from the hand of his enemies, David said in 2 Samuel 22:29, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." In Psalm 36:9, David still, in praise to the Lord, says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." In both accounts, David was in essence saying, "Lord, you alone, God, you alone are the source of life and light. And it is only as we turn to you that we find light and life." So we see from the Old Testament, it's very clear in these two verses and so many more, that God is the light of his people. Moreover, the prophets in the Old Testament also spoke of God's promised Messiah as a light. This verse should sound familiar to most of us. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone," in reference to the Messiah. Elsewhere, Isaiah speaks, quoting the Lord, talking to his Messiah, "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness." Also, there are many more passages in Scripture in the Old Testament where the Bible speaks of God's promised Messiah as the light. But I share only these in the interest of time. By revealing then that he is the light of the world, Jesus was communicating two things without a shadow of doubt. One, he was saying, "I am God." And secondly, he was also saying, "I am Israel's promised Messiah. I am this Messiah that God has promised to light up the world, to save the world." Our Jesus' truth claim holds out a most wonderful promise for you and me as well. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Implied in that promise is a command. And the command is, follow me. Follow me. But this promise and command stand or fall on the accuracy of Jesus' statement. Is Jesus truly the light of the world? Yes, I believe most of us, I hope all of us here, will say amen to that. Jesus is the light of the world. But there is a skeptical world out there, and they ask this question. Maybe some of us here even are honestly asking that question. Is Jesus truly the light of the world? So that's where John takes us in his story today. After hearing Jesus' declaration, the Pharisees respond cynically. Verse 13, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. The Pharisees' immediate accusation implied they clearly understood the message of Jesus. They knew what Jesus was talking about. And they were likely applying the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 19:15, requiring at least two witnesses to make any legal claim. So to this sharp accusation, Jesus responds in verse 14 and following, saying, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. That's a long and theologically rich response. Let's try to break it down. The Pharisees had just accused Jesus of fabricating claims about himself, essentially saying to him, you're making stuff up. No one else supports your claim. None of that is true. But Jesus responds in verse 14, and he says, in essence, even if I speak about myself, my testimony is true and reliable because I know my origin and my destiny. But you do not. Jesus was saying his testimony is self-authenticating. Can you say that word with me? Self-authenticating. He does not need anyone else to prove that he is who he says he is. And the reason this is so is because no other human being on the face of the earth since the world began, until the world shall be no more, no other human being has seen and can testify to Jesus' heavenly origin. Or as Jesus put it in his high priestly prayer, the glory I had with the Father from before the world began. Were you there? Was any human being there to say, I have seen it? And to contest if otherwise. And no one else also has yet gone with Jesus where he was going through death to resurrected glory, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Such knowledge is too great for time-bound creatures like you and me. It's too great for us to experientially fathom. Therefore, the Pharisees' limited knowledge and our limited knowledge also renders us incapable of making our own judgment about who Jesus is. The light does not need anything to spot it. It shines, and it shines brightly for all to see. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 15, but even if you don't know, you judge according to the flesh, according to what you see. If there was someone who was making the wrong judgment here, it wasn't Jesus. His judgment was based on perfect knowledge. The one making the wrong judgment were the Pharisees. And every single person who chooses not to believe in Jesus. Because such people are making their judgment based on their sinful, finite, superficial, limited knowledge. This is why, friends, faith can only come by hearing the Word of God. Left to our own devices, none of us will ever arrive at the truth. We may come up with our own version of the truth, and the smarter ones among us may come up with a more sophisticated version of the truth. But if you look around you, There are many people who are considered dumb by the world's standards, and yet they're believers. And how many smart, intellectual people do you know who remain agnostics, who choose not to believe in Jesus? Yes, faith requires a certain level of intellect to comprehend and understand. But the bottom line of faith is that it comes by hearing the Word of God. Only God's perfect revelation of truth is able to bring us to true faith. The light illumines the darkness. Your faith, friends, is not a leap into the unknown. It's a trust based on what God has so clearly revealed in His Word. And so, food for thought. You have the Word of God available at your disposal. How have you been stewarding this privilege? How's your relationship with God through His Word? Think about that. So there, that's Jesus' first reason. My testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not. Jesus could have stopped here and the case would have already been won. But Jesus, I believe, in gentleness, in grace, in love for the audience, his hostile audience, he argues further, this time directly addressing the reason of the Pharisees. The Pharisees accuse Jesus, "You're testifying for yourself, on your own. You're a sole witness. Give us other witnesses. Give us at least one more so that there will be two of you." So Jesus tells them in verses 16 to 18, "My judgment is true because I am not the only one making this judgment, but I and the Father who sent me. I bear witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Now notice, who does Jesus at this point call to the witness stand? Who does Jesus call to the witness stand? The Father. God the Father. Jesus does not appeal to any other witness here because no one else, like we established earlier, no one else but the eternal triune God can make a right judgment based on a perfect knowledge about who Jesus is. So the Pharisees follow up with one more question, and you can almost anticipate it. You say your Father testifies of you? Where is he? And it almost feels like Jesus is beginning to close the door on them with his response. You don't know me, you don't know my Father. Because if you knew me, you would also know my Father. You hear the Father's testimony through my testimony, for we testify to the same truth. For I speak only what he has sent me to speak, for I and the Father are one. How shockingly scandalous this must have sounded to the Pharisees. These people were so confident in themselves. If anyone else knew God in Israel, no one knew him better than us. And only for Jesus to tell them, "You don't know God." But they did not capture Jesus at this moment. Because as John tells us, Jesus' time had not yet come. So there, that's Jesus' second reason. My testimony is true because the eternal Father is my other witness testifying through me. Jesus gives two reasons for why his testimony is true. First, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and I know where I am going. Second, Jesus says my testimony is true because the Father also witnesses through my witness. At this point, the Pharisees had received, supposedly, enough evidence to believe Jesus and his claim. And know that this wasn't the first time Jesus was reasoning with the Pharisees. For those among us who have had the privilege of following through our series on the book of John, at the start of the feast, in the start of chapter 7, Jesus was already defending his truth claim. He was already presenting to his enemies, to the people at the temple, "I am the way. I am the light of the world." And even in chapter 5, Jesus was already persuading his audience to believe in him. And throughout the rest of this chapter, so in the following weeks, church, let's anticipate, Jesus will continue to reason, to persuade his audience and his listeners that he is the light of the world. But instead of believing him, the Pharisees continued in their opposition. For the Pharisees and for every person who stubbornly chooses not to believe in Jesus, the issue is no longer ignorance. No one can anymore plead ignorance before God's court of law. If anyone should not choose to believe in Jesus like these Pharisees did not, it was owing to a sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. Let's take a moment to reflect on this. I'd like to think not, but there may be some of us in this room who are still on the fence about who Jesus is. No, you may not be blatantly hostile like these Pharisees were, but you're honestly confused about who Jesus is. You're not yet fully convinced about who Jesus is, and it shows in the way you live your life. In other words, you're curious, but you're not yet totally sold out for Jesus. You have now heard the defense of Jesus. My testimony is true because I know who I am, where I came from, and where I am going. My testimony is true because the Father, God the Father, witnesses with me through me. Oh, that we would all turn from every form of unbelief and turn to Jesus, throwing our whole weight upon him. Now that Jesus has clearly argued that his testimony is true, that he indeed is the light of the world, then we can confidently take to heart the promise of Jesus. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever, next slide please. Whoever means, thank you, anyone, regardless of background, regardless of social ethnicity, of social status, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of your past. Some of us here may have committed evils in the past that we're even too ashamed to tell anyone about, or failed to do good things that were required of us. But regardless of all that, you're eligible for this. Because whoever means anyone. For as the Lord said to his Messiah, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God promised that his Messiah would be a light not only for Israel, but also for, like as we sang, the chosen seed. And that includes you and me who would believe in him. The promise is given with a condition. It is offered to all, but only those who would follow Jesus inherit the promise. John, in his gospel, uses the words believe and follow almost interchangeably. They're two sides of the same coin. To believe in Jesus means to follow him. I think sadly, if we canvass the survey, the world and how Christianity has been, there are so many people who profess to believe in Jesus, but in actuality, their lives don't look anything like they're following Jesus. And that might pass as believing in him, according to the world's standards, according to culture standards, but according to the high standards of the Bible, if you claim to believe in him but you do not follow him, you're no believer. To believe in Jesus means to follow him. As one Bible dictionary put it, to follow Jesus means to cleave steadfastly to him alone, conforming wholly to his example, in living, and if need be, and dying also. As J.C. Ryle put it, what the teacher is to the scholar, the master to the servant, the guide to the traveler, the general to the soldier, the shepherd to the sheep, that is Christ to true Christians. The problem, quite often, is that many of us deceive ourselves into thinking and living as though we could follow Jesus while keeping a part of our lives to ourselves. But Jesus said to his disciples, and this you should know this, if anyone should come after me, he must deny himself, must take up his cross, and then he must follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's keeping you, friends, from following Jesus today? What's keeping you from following Jesus today? Get rid of that. It's not worth keeping you away from the light of the world. Not worth it at all. To the one who follows Jesus, Jesus now promises he will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. When we think of darkness, we associate it with words like hopelessness, death, sin. According to the Discovery Bible, darkness is that moral, spiritual obscurity, vagueness that people live by when they reject the voice of God. In other words, it's a life in sin. And in the original, there's a double emphasis on the word not. It would go something like this. Whoever follows me will not ever walk in darkness. Therefore, what Jesus promises is that those who follow him will never, ever live in the clutches of sin. Let me repeat that. Those who follow Jesus will never, ever live in the clutches of sin. As you follow Jesus, he will protect you. He will keep you. You will instead have the light that truly gives life, peace, joy, love, wholeness. The reason it will be so is because Jesus himself will be your light. He will be your joy. He will be your peace. He will be your wholeness. Your light will not be dependent on your circumstances, for your light is and will be a person. I believe many of us in this room are sincerely striving to follow Jesus. We're spending our Sunday mornings, our rest day here to gather with God's people to seek the face of God. We're striving. And yet many a time you may have felt like the darkness in your life has been overwhelming. Maybe for some of us there's a sin, a particular sin that you've just been struggling to overcome. Maybe for others, it's not a sin, but the circumstances you've been facing in life in this season have just felt like one discouraging punch after another. And you're tempted to despair. Where is the power of Jesus' promise in the midst of my darkness? Very often, the heroes of faith resonated with this sentiment. In fact, King David, in one of his Psalms, in Psalm 4, and if you can go to that with me briefly. In Psalm 4, David found himself in a place of distress. He describes it in verse 1. The people around him were unjustly turning against him. And even as David repeatedly begged the Lord, please deliver me, Lord. Please deliver me, Lord. When you get to the end of the psalm, no word is spoken by David about his deliverance having come through. However, In the thick of his darkness arose David's cry of confidence in verse 6. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And as David saw the light of God's face more and more before him, above him, in the midst of his darkness, David came to know a peace, a joy greater than that which prosperity and abundance and sound and nice times could ever afford or offer. And that's why David exclaimed, Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than they have, even when their grain and their wine abound. More joy, because your light, the light of your face shines upon me. Our church, God may not always immediately lift your darkness, but he promises to be your light, your strength, your joy through it all. And one day, after he will have fully accomplished all his purposes for the darkness in your life, he will do away with it completely. So until then, with David, say with confidence and hope, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And you know, it's not only us, but the world actually too feels this darkness. They just can't spell it out, but the world feels that it's in darkness. And the world, sadly, because they don't have the privilege, the resources that we have, the world is trying to live with this darkness. The world is looking for hope in a selection of lights. The light of pleasure and drunkenness. The light of ease and comfort. The light of power and influence. The light of humanistic philosophies. The light of a woke culture, among so many other lights. And each of these lights actually promises to be a way out of darkness. But these lights, as brightly as they claim to shine, will all die out. They're counterfeit lights. And the one who follows these lights will find themselves tragically back in darkness, even a thicker darkness. There is only one true light. The light of the world, the light that the world needs, cannot be anyone less than God himself. Remember the 75-foot-high candelabras? Young priests had to pour oil into the bowls for these lamps to continue shining and burning. And when the priests stopped pouring oil into the bowls, after a while, the lights, as brightly as they shone, also died out. The world needs a light that will not stop shining. A light that does not die out. Jesus, who is God, alone is that light. At the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus reveals himself as the bright morning star. And on that future day, God's people, according to John, will forever live in a city that will need no sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is the light that cannot be extinguished, the light that cannot die, for even the worst of darkness, the darkness of sin and death, has been swallowed up by the light of life. By the light of life through his cross, through his death, through his glorious resurrection. Jesus is triumphant over the darkness of this world. And he calls you and me right now, today, this moment. And when you leave this place, he calls you, he calls me to follow him. How does following Jesus look like practically? you might ask. It will look different, yet the same for each one of us in this room. Before anything else, following Jesus means personally receiving all that He is. Savior from my sin, Lord and Master of my life, before whom I break my alabaster jar. Life giver, treasure, the one I pursue and chase after every breath until I have no more. My all in all. A Jesus-saturated life. A Jesus-focused life. A Jesus-centered life. That's what it means most basically, most primarily, to follow Jesus. And then, following Jesus means going where He is. Going where He is into the sinful darkness of a world that needs His light. We cannot be a people who enjoy the light of God for ourselves, stay in our comfort zones, be happy there, maybe with our small group of people who are nice and easy to be with. If you say you follow Jesus, yes, we thank God for privileges, joys, moments of respite like this, but we also go out there to the darkness because that's where His heart is. And you reflect His light through your sacrificial good deeds. A life that's so radical, a light that will catch the attention of the world. And when the world's attention has been caught, that door has been opened. And with that open door, preach Christ. Preach the gospel. Because it is through the gospel alone that these people will know the light of the world. Your home, your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, the places you love to hang out at, even your social media, neighboring towns, remote towns, and beyond, and the places that evidently cry for healing and hope. Think orphanages, hospitals, even prisons, even cemeteries. The heart of Jesus is in all these places. The heart of Jesus is in all these places. Will you, church, go with Him and shine His light and let His light shine in the darkness? As I close this in prayer, I want you to think where you are in life right now. What does that place look like? What is that place? Who are these people to whom God commands you to shine His light? And as you consider these names and these people, God, we thank You for Your word, Your revelation, that You, through Your Son, are the light of the world. And we thank You, Father. May we never take it for granted that the light has shone in the darkness. And because of what You have initiated, we who were once in darkness have come to know Your saving light. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we are now in the light, that You will teach and inspire and so move in us to always keep our gaze fixed and locked on the light of the world, that beholding Your glory, we might be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And as we do, Lord, I also pray that You will send us out. There are people in our own unique spheres of influence that You're calling us to reach. people in darkness, people who need to hear and know the light that we enjoy. And we pray that by the fire, the blaze of your Holy Spirit, you will go before us. You will give us an undying passion, even a restless passion, that God, we would have a burden, your own heartbeat, to go and shine your light in this dark world. God, the world is getting darker. And yes, if we just look around, it's discouraging. But Lord, your word gives us hope. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will be overcome by the light of the world. So Lord, we surrender ourselves to you, and we ask, Lord Jesus, shine on in us and through us for the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name.